Well, amen to that, and good morning again. If I didn't introduce myself, my name's Keith. It's great to be here with you today. I want to welcome you to the start of our all-church journey. With all-church meaning things like kids and youth, they're going to be studying the same topics as adults for the next 5 weeks. And also all-church journey, meaning that there are these handy-dandy core journals available for just $5, okay? It's like the printing cost. That's going to be a tool for you on Sunday mornings. It's going to be a tool for you throughout the week with daily exercises related to each one of these week's topics. And also, several of our community groups that meet throughout the week, they're going to be using that journal and the week's topic as the basis of their time together. Now, with that, before we get into the core, I do want to welcome our older elementary age kids and our youth in here this morning. As they are with us instead of in their own environments. It is just great to have you with us. We do this whenever there's a fifth Sunday of the month. And also, first through fifth graders, as you walked in, you should have grabbed a bag of clay and also your own version of the core journal, which is free. Now, if you didn't get one, I want you to feel free to grab one right now. You can walk out into the foyer, mom, dad, grandparent, whoever, kids, and get one of those. And speaking of kids, real quickly before we get into the message, we are looking as a church to do a fantastic outreach to families, okay? That's going to be on Saturday, October 19th, and it's going to be a fall fest for families. And there's going to be activities like pumpkin decorating. There's going to be horse-drawn wagon rides. There's going to be a lot more. And one of the activities that we will be offering is a trunk or treat, okay? Which would be a great way to not just come and get candy, but also it would be a great way for you to help, okay? So if you would consider decorating your trunk in a family-friendly way, getting some candy, and attending that so that you can serve in that way, there's a sign-up at the Connection Center to do that. But with that, what I want to do right now before we drive right into the sermon is I just want to pray, okay? So please join me in that. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time again. And Lord, we just pray that as we look to your word, as we begin this journey of this practice that we see Jesus doing and that was so important to the heart of Jesus and to our mission, Lord, I just pray that we would be attentive to your word, that we would be obedient to your word, that we would be faithful, and Lord, that you would just speak through me to your people. We pray this in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so to start, I want everyone, okay, I want you to point to the core of your body, which are what? They are the main muscles, right? Right in your middle. And as you probably know, keeping the rest of the core muscles is important. Keeping those muscles strong is important. It's important for our health. It's important for our well-being. It's important for the rest of our body. And we often refer to these, the core muscles, as things that do things like keep our body whole, right? And keep our body upright. They provide stability to our body. They provide balance to our body. These core muscles do all those things so you and I can do things like even walk around and run and even jump. And also our core muscles, they do something like protect our spine. They protect our spine from injury. In fact, I've told you this before, I believe, but on occasion my back goes out. And what the chiropractor always prescribes to prevent that is for me to work on my core muscles and to do exercises. So that's what core muscles do for our physical body. But what does the core mean for us spiritually? What does that mean? Well, Revive's core, it refers to our values as a church. These things that are our main practices, things that keep us upright, things that provide stability for us as believers and as a body of believers, the church. And our core values do this by serving as a guide. Regularly, serving as a guide regarding how we make decisions, whether those decisions be hard or easy. Either way, these help us. These core values or practices, they also work to hold us firm. They work to hold us firm in an ever-changing world. In other words, they keep us tethered. They keep us growing to and with a never-changing God in an ever-changing world. Now, with that said, last year, we talked about all seven of Revive Wesleyan's core values, which can actually be found on page 3 of this journal. Again, I encourage you to get one. They're in the middle of that page on page 3 if you want to look at them. But with that said, these are the seven core values of our church. They are scripture, prayer, worship, disciple-making, generosity, hospitality, and outreach. All of which are core practices, by the way, that Jesus himself engaged in. That's where they come from, okay? So last year during our all-church journey, we reviewed all of them, okay? But for this year and for the coming years, for the next several years, we're going to focus on one core value during this all-church journey season, to study that value, to be challenged to live that value out. And so with that, this year, we're going to talk about the core value of disciple-making. And the way that we define this value is that we fulfill the great commission of making disciples in the spirit of the great commandment, which is to love God and to love others. So each week of this series, we're going to unpack a little bit more here on Sundays. And again, through this core journal, you and others will discover that throughout the week because it provides a daily reading plan. It provides a weekly spiritual practice, other thought-provoking activities. So through all of that, we're going to explore disciple-making. And also at the bottom of the sermon notes page, there's going to be a QR code, okay, that you'll be able to use to go to like a 5 or 7 minute video with more in-depth or additional teaching on this topic from one of our campus pastors. So again, use that. And again, kids, you have your own journal. They're at the table out there, okay? Which will follow along with the adult one, making it something. You know what it makes it? It makes it a great opportunity for families to discuss together and to grow together. And I just got to tell you, younger families, okay? You hearing me? This is an area that I regrettably failed in, okay? As a parent, I really, really wish that I would have done more of this kind of spiritual discussion together as a family. We were often doing our own things in different environments. So I strongly encourage you, take advantage, okay, of all that we're teeing up for you to do. These resources are being handed to you, okay? They're being handed to you on a platter. Don't squander the meal, okay? But with that, let's get started with more directly talking about the practice or the value of disciple-making. And to do so, I just want to go back for a quick second to our physical core again, for just a moment. And what I want to ask you is this. What's shaping it? What's shaping your physical core? Is it more donuts and bacon? Oh. Or is it planks and Pilates? Now listen, there is no shame here, okay? There's no shame here. I am just making the point quickly that our physical core, you can't argue with me, our physical core is being shaped by something. You can't argue that. And you know what? So it is with our spiritual core as well. Our core values and our spiritual practices, they are being shaped by someone or something. I want you to think of it this way. Take a look at this lump of clay that I have, this lump of Play-Doh. Now, Scripture tells us that we all started out kind of like this lump of clay. And that God formed us. He formed us in our mother's womb. And you know what's really cool, though? He used himself as the mold. The Word says we are created in God's image. He used himself as the mold. We are formed in God's image, but our formation, it didn't stop there. It didn't stop there. To this day, church, we are all being formed. We are all being formed by someone or something. We just are, spiritually. In fact, kids, why don't you take out your molding clay? And often, right, with clay or with Play-Doh, it comes with different molds, right, to shape it. So I want us to all be thinking about what is forming you now. What mold are they using? What mold are you allowing to be used on you? We all need to think about that. And kids, well, I give some examples. Why don't you see if you can shape that clay that you have into your favorite animal? Okay, and I'm going to ask to see it in a minute. But try to shape your clay into a favorite animal. So what are some examples of what is could be forming us today? Well, first of all, our culture, right? Our culture offers many molds to form us. There are sports molds. There are money molds. There are popularity molds. And you know what? There's even holier-than-thou molds. There's those, too. And there's the molds of things like entertainment, adventure. There's the molds of particular influencers, whether they be on TikTok or X or on TV. And there are the likes of even the Taylor Swift mold, the Elon Musk mold, even Bluey, right? Paw Patrol. These things, right, that we just take in so much of. And there are also things like substances that mold us. These things that we feel like we just can't go on or live without, whether that be alcohol or excessive food or caffeine or sugar or recreational drugs. Or if you didn't happen to notice, we're in the political season, right? Which it's important, church. It's important, and it is a privilege to be engaged in that. But maybe you fit just a little too exclusively or too passionately to one or the other where it's drowning out Christ and God's word. Maybe we're just too much the elephant or the donkey when our mold should be the lion. It should be the Lion of Judah. It should be Christ. So who or what? Who or what most influences how you use things like your time, your money, your resources? Who is it that influences where your thought life goes, where your abilities are used, how your words and your actions are used? Who makes the deepest impression on you? Whose words and actions shape you each and every day? And listen, I want to address this because you might be thinking this, okay? You might be thinking, well, I'm an independent, right? I'm an independent individual. I don't fit into molds. I break molds, right? Maybe you think things like, I form my own life, or I'm the master of my fate. I'm the master of my soul. I mean, you and I, we love to think that we are independent. We love to think that we are autonomous, but I'm sorry, it's just not true. Now, we certainly are not. We are not mindless robots. Praise the Lord. But I'll tell you what, even the most independent thinkers, they have been and they are formed by outside forces. So, we are all formed by something. Who or what is forming you? And this is a really important question because in the end, do you know what? We are all disciples of whoever or whatever is forming us. We are disciples of that. We are followers of that. And again, as Christians, disciples of Jesus, we want Jesus to be forming us. But the question is, what does that look like, right? That sounds really good. What does that look like, Pastor Keith? Well, in this series, we want to look at exactly that, okay? What does it mean to be discipled? What does it mean to be formed by Jesus? And what does it look like? What does it mean to help others to be his disciples too? And we're going to do that throughout this series by following the story of a disciple of Jesus in the Bible named Matthew. In fact, you can get there right now in your Bible if you want or on an app. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 9. And while you get there, kids, why don't you hold up your animals? Did anybody make an animal? What do you got there? Is that a dinosaur? Dude, that's really good. Really, you should see this thing. Anybody else? What else you got? What do you got back there? Another dinosaur? Okay, long neck. Cool, cool, cool. All right, those are awesome. Okay, so Matthew chapter 9, okay? And the journey of Matthew. And let me just say this, okay, that Matthew, he's a really interesting case study when it comes to disciple making. Because before he was being formed by Jesus, as we're all being formed by something, for him, he was being formed by the Roman government. He was being formed by the Roman government as a traitor to his own people, to the Jews. You see, Matthew was a tax collector. And that was meaning he was despised by his own people because he was collecting taxes for these Roman oppressors, and he was most likely overcharging so he could pad his own pockets. And so with all that said, he's an interesting case study because I'll tell you what, Matthew was not, okay, he was not on anybody's A-list for leadership potential. He was not on anybody's A-list for popularity or morality. In fact, if you would have been there when Jesus invited Matthew to follow him, you would have probably been like, this guy? This guy, really? Because almost anybody else would have made more sense to be a follower of a respected rabbi, which is how Jesus was seen. And so with that said, maybe you feel like that person. Maybe you sit here today and you feel like you're him. Maybe you think that you are the least likely person that God or Jesus would ever want as a member of his inner circle. But I'll tell you what, as we're about to see in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13, when you and I'm telling you what, when we see a useless clump and lump of clay, Jesus sees someone in the perfect position to be formed by him. And so kids, as I read this, I want to ask you to form your clay into something else. I want you to form it, as I read this, into the shape of a heart, all to represent just how much Jesus loves each and every one of us. And with that said, teens and adults, before we go to this scripture, I want you to write down something in your sermon notes. If you've got a journal, write this down on pages 8 and 9, okay? It's going to be on the screen. To be a disciple of Jesus means to be formed by him. So if you've got that, write that down. To be a disciple of Jesus means to be formed by him. And then secondarily, write this. To be formed by Jesus, you must accept his invitation to follow him. All right, so with that, let's read it. And as I read, I'm going to encourage you to do something a little different today. If you want, why don't you close your eyes, and I want you to imagine this scene and what it would have been like. Matthew 9, verse 9 to 13. As Jesus went on from there, which was his hometown, as he went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees, the religious elite, when they saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners. Now, we see in what we just read that Matthew, though he was a despised man, working in a despised profession, he accepts Jesus' invitation to follow him, to be formed by him. And Matthew's understanding of this invitation would have been that this was a mentoring opportunity, you see, a mentoring opportunity with a rabbi, an exclusive teacher. Meaning it wasn't merely clicking a follow button. It wasn't merely that and then getting notifications from Jesus whenever he had a new idea or a new philosophy to share. It wasn't that. In that context, it would have meant living with Jesus. It would have meant eating with Jesus. It would have meant walking everywhere with Jesus. It would have meant learning how Jesus did life every day. Every day. Not clicking something and then getting some notifications. It would have been living with Jesus. In other words, you know what? This was an invitation into relationship. That's what it was. It was an invitation into community together with Jesus. And this type of invitation by any rabbi in that day, for there were many, that was usually reserved for the best of the best, for the cream of the crop. And so I wouldn't be surprised. I closed my eyes when I read this too, not here, but earlier. But I closed my eyes and I wouldn't be surprised if Matthew's jaw, it probably dropped a little when he got this invitation. You know why? Because it spoke to something. It spoke to the loneliness and the likely dead-end feeling that he had in regard to his job and in regard to life overall, which is perhaps how you sit here feeling today. Listen, Jesus offers you and I so much more than that. He extends this invitation. Will you take it? Will you take it? And for Matthew, remember, he was a despised outsider to his own people. So much so that without saying a word, okay, at least nothing is recorded. He himself wrote this book. So Matthew, without saying a word, it appears he simply got up, he left his lucrative job, and he followed Jesus, indicating something that Matthew, you know what? He saw and he experienced nothing else but love. He saw and he experienced nothing else but love in this invitation from Jesus. Love that looked like hope for a dead-end life. With that, kids, can you please hold up your clay hearts? Oh, you did great with that one too. That looks awesome. Good one. That clay heart, you know what? It reminds us, great one, Derek. It reminds us of how much Jesus loved Matthew by inviting him to follow him and by going to his house and eating dinner there with sinners and tax collectors. And I only say that to say that love is still there. Jesus is the same today. He's never changing and he loves you. And he offers hope in that love. Now, as we also read, that didn't sit well with the religious leaders, right? They were appalled that this rabbi is eating with such scum, another translation says. However, Jesus, he tells them what? He tells them that he didn't come for those who had it all together or that who in error thought they did and were thus set in their ways and were thus too hard-hearted to be formed, which you aren't today, I hope, right? You're not too hard-hearted to be formed, are you? That's something to wrestle with. Because anyway, Jesus says he didn't come for them, but he came for the sick. He came for the outcast. He came for the sinner. He came for the ones that are on the edges of society. Because they were and are the ones, you see, that are most ready to be formed. To be formed. And when Jesus says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, he's quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Hosea 6:6, repeating this common theme where God, you know what? God basically says, he says, don't be so obsessed with your religious checklist. Don't be so obsessed with that you miss the whole point of following God. And where God basically says, you know what? You know, you've made being right more important than being righteous. And you know what else God says throughout his word? Hosea 6 in here, he's saying, you know what? You've nitpicked a relationship with me into a ridiculous list of do's and don'ts. And you've neglected in that, he says, the core of what I, God, am all about. In short, church, the Pharisees, they were shocked. They were just shocked at the riffraff that Jesus was keeping, that he kept inviting to become his disciples, to be formed by him through following him and spending immense amounts of time with him. But Jesus here, he makes it clear that his invitation, it's one of mercy. It's one of mercy. It's one of compassion. It's one of forgiveness. And so to be a disciple of Jesus, it's not to be the best of the best. And it is not to have it all together, but it is first and foremost this. It is following, accepting his invitation to follow. And doing that in an ongoing way, this accepting of his invitation to follow him, which means what? We said it. It means to live with him. It means to walk with him. It means to be formed by him every day. Every day. Not one time, not just here on Sundays, but every day. So to illustrate this just a second, I want to invite the kids to play a quick game, okay? Quick game assignment says, and yes, I mean the younger kids, but I'm hoping that everyone in this room is a kid at heart, so this is for everyone, okay? I want to play Simon Says for a second to just show how once you accept the invitation to follow someone, do you know what it means? It requires action. So everybody, go ahead and stand up. Oh, I didn't say Simon Says. You're out already. Just kidding, just kidding. That was a warning. Simon Says, stand up. Okay, Simon Says, touch your ears. Touch your shoulder. Oh, if you didn't, Simon didn't say. Simon Says, rub your belly. Jump up and down. Uh-oh, I saw one at least. All right, game over. Game over. That was just a little example. Again, that demonstrates something, okay? It demonstrates that being a disciple, it equates to action, church. It equates to action. It's not merely reading books about Jesus. It's not merely adding Jesus into your spiritual buffet of mentors and disciple makers. It's not about going to church to be inspired by the songs or the sermon only to return to life your own way. Because the truth is, church, that you know what? You can attend church, you can do all that stuff, and you cannot be a disciple of Jesus. You may not be, even if you do all that stuff. Because a disciple of Jesus must make a conscious choice to accept Jesus' invitation to follow, to be formed by him. So the fruit of accepting this invitation is a fully formed life in Jesus Christ. Leading us to this, first and foremost today, I want to ask you this. Have you accepted Jesus' invitation to follow him? And remember that this invitation, it's the gospel. It's the good news. But you know what? Good news only makes sense in light of the bad news, right? And you know what? We see some really bad news and some of the bad news in Romans 3:23. Where it says this, for all have sinned. For all have sinned and thus fall short of the glory of God. And if we are real, this evidence of this bad news, it's not hard to find, right? Look in any history book, look at your family tree, turn on the news, look in the mirror. You're going to see it, okay? And then scripturally, the bad news, it continues with this in Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. In other words, the world is not as it should be. And our lives, they are not as they should be because of sin. Both because of original sin, the original sin of the first humans, as well as because of my sin and your sin and the sins of everyone in between those times. So with that said, how can we possibly find a solution? How can we do that if we're so ingrained in and a part of the problem? Well, the solution is found in the decision that we have to make. The decision to be and continue to be formed by our sin and allow it to shape us, or to be formed by Christ. So kids, work with your clay again. But this time, do me a favor, make it in the shape of a cross. In the shape of a cross, because the only solution, church, to our problem of sin is he who died on the cross, Jesus Christ, but then he rose from the grave. The solution to our dilemma is found in Christ and only in Christ, in who he is and in what he has done. For he is the Son of God who came to live as a human, the Son of God who came to live only to die for our sin, even though he never sinned. Because though fully man, he was fully God. He died for us. He died for our sin. And church, it is our choice to accept that like a gift. Because Romans 6:23, it continues with more of the good news. It says this, but the gift of God, the gift he is handing you day by day, moment by moment, and right now, if you've never accepted him, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the Apostle Paul, he says it another way in this letter in Romans 5:8 that I like. It says this, but God, you know what he did? God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we've all sinned. And that sin, it separates us from God because Jesus, he provides another way for us to be made right with God. That's what he does. That's the but in between the good and the bad. But Jesus provides the way for us to be made right with God. And ultimately, he provides the way for the world to be more made more right for his glory as we follow him until he eventually makes all things right when he returns, where it will be right forever. That's the good news. So Jesus, really what he's saying is he's inviting us to trust him. To trust him, to believe that he is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God who died for our sins so that we can have eternal life, and he invites us to trust him to do what he said he'll do. And it also asks us to trust him that after dying for our sins, he was raised to life. Raised to life to go and sit at the right hand of the Father, from where he'll eventually come back to set everything right. And in the meantime, Jesus invites us to follow him. Making this something, it makes it something that's not just good news for eternity, for all can follow Jesus and you can learn from and how to live as Jesus in a fully formed life, one marked by love, hope, and healing. You can do that now. You're invited to follow him in that now. As we await, and we can grow in learning how to do that now, no matter where we are in our faith and our spiritual maturity. Because you know what? I put those pictures up earlier. Of the animals. You know how quickly physically things can go downhill if you quit your habits, right? You know that? I'm learning that. It's the same with our spiritual life. So we can continue to grow and learn, and we must be doing that. And that leads me to the second question as we close. If you've accepted Jesus' invitation, are you actually following him? Are you actually doing it? Now, following Jesus, that's going to look different and a little different for all of us, right? It's going to look different for all of us than it did for Matthew because, you know what? We can't physically eat with Jesus, right? Or physically go for a walk with him, which may seem like we're at a disadvantage or something because we don't have him here in human form. But you know what? We have the Spirit of Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit who can be with everyone, everywhere, all the time. And so, church, throughout this series, we're just going to spell out more and more of what marks out a disciple or a follower of Jesus. And we're going to do that all to challenge us and to encourage us and to strengthen us and to remind us that, number one, we're not alone. We're not alone, for he is with us. And we, all of us in this room, we're in this thing together. So we choose, right? We choose to follow him. With all that said, I'm going to pray in a second, but going back to that core journal, the core practices, you know, for this week, what we're going to ask you to do Monday to Friday is something called SOAP, which some of you may be familiar with, some may not. But week one, the practice is SOAP. So we're going to give you the scripture that's on the top of the page, and that's the S, okay? And what you're going to do is you're going to read that scripture, maybe even more than once, and you're going to derive some observations from it. That's the O. You're going to jot those down in your journal. And then from there, you're going to derive a spirit-led application for it. One thing, something you need to do, okay? And that all starts tomorrow. It's on page 10 of your core journal. And I pray again that you'll interact with this journal and just see what the Lord may do. As the worship team comes up, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. And Lord, as we begin this journey regarding disciple making, it starts with the invitation. And it's not just an invitation for heaven and for eternity, but it's an invitation for here and now. And so, Lord, I pray that we would all just recognize and be reminded, or maybe have seen for the first time, that we're called to live with Jesus day by day, every day, to have him be a part of our lives as we follow him, as we continue to learn from him. So, Lord, I pray that as people place their faith in you and understanding that the problem is sin, but Christ has given the solution for that, and now he says to follow him and to accept that invitation, I pray, Lord, that we would all just grow deeper and deeper in that, and that we would have trust in you, and that we would be glad for what you've done because you've offered us forgiveness. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You could stand for worship if you would.